For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nico. I have the privilege of serving on eldership in the Stedley Central Congregation. And it is, yeah, it's really been an incredible privilege to see what God is doing on that side. So for a bit of context, we are almost 320 strong now. This is a small portion of some of the community groups together. And yeah, we'd love to see you guys come visit us at some point in time. Unfortunately, we do meet at the same time as this congregation, so we might have a couple of bunkers. 100%, we can do that. And if you feel led to move there as well, you're welcome to. Hey, Andre. Awesome. Just in prepping, I found out late last night actually that I was going to be preaching, and I was at a wedding, and I got home. I'm like, okay, I need to sort this thing out and write this preach, and it needs to be amazing. And I just felt in the early hours of the morning that the Lord doesn't need eloquence. He doesn't need perfect preparation. He doesn't need me to bring my best foot forward. But actually, it's the power of His Spirit that enables. It's the power of His Word that enables. So that's not an excuse for a bad preach. But I think if we're able to point to Jesus and ask Jesus what He's doing in this season for this congregation, then we're able, I think, to follow that. Last time I was here, I felt a word for your congregation, and it was a bass drum. An army listening to a bass drum. And I don't know how many of you guys have seen that in general, but as an army marches, there's a commander, but the commander is silent. So in rehearsals, you'll be told what to do, when to make a movement, and the sound. The biggest thing is the sound of the bass drum. And I really felt for you guys as a congregation as, 7-8 weeks that you guys have come together and you've planted this congregation, which is amazing. That the Lord will actually want you to be extremely aware of the sound of His bass drum. And as we do that, you're able to lead and to follow and to go into territories that He's marked out for you. And really just felt that as an encouragement. So we're going to start off. I think the main thing with a congregation that's as young as you guys are, I know you've come from different places and you've kind of merged, is the mentality that all hands need to be on deck. And I think that's kind of the feeling, right? Everyone needs to be here. Everyone needs to be on time. Everyone needs to be at community. Everyone needs to invite visitors. And I think in some of us, there can be an anxiety just in that process. There could be questions of, well, am I actually seen for what I'm doing, or is it just work that I'm providing? But ultimately, I think looking around and seeing what God has done in Joshua Generation, 61 congregations today, we have always been a people who have laid our lives down for His bride. And I marvel as I look around, and I think of my own salvation, my own story, and I think there were people who loved me. They didn't necessarily bring me to church, some of them did. They didn't necessarily sit down and have a very intentional one-on-one coffee with me about certain areas in my life. But ultimately, they showed me, in the way that they lived, who Jesus was. And I think likewise, I think even just... Okay. Airplane mode, because we're about to take off. Lovely. Thanks for my crowd here in front. Yeah, 100%. That the main thing is the body of Christ. The main thing is the bride. And as we submit ourselves under what God has built, we're able to move forward. Awesome. So I have probably 300 scriptures that I put up, so Aletta is going to work very hard, but I doubt we'll get through most of them. But really, the title of my preach today, if you can put it up, there is no B team. You're it. And I know for some of us, it's been 10 years that we've been out of school, some 20, some 40, some 80, or I'm Andre. But if you were in school at some point, I remember we played open gates. And at some stage, you could pick which side you were on, or people would choose you. And I think a lot of the time, my early childhood trauma, is I didn't get chosen. I remember in grade 2, I didn't get chosen. And inside of me, there was a thing that made me feel like either for me to be able to fit in, I either need to work extremely hard and work harder than everyone else, or I retract. And I think much of our salvation is almost like that. If I don't feel like I'm part of the church, if I'm not serving and there and giving of myself 100%, then I'm not valued. Well, on the other end, I don't feel loved, I don't feel seen, so I'm just not going to go. I'm just not going to be a part. But even just looking at that, I think realizing, and I know a lot of us are rugby supporters, but we have the conversation about the bomb squad, the Springbok bomb squad. And what their role is to do is they come in at halftime or a bit later, maybe at the 60th minute, and they finish what the team couldn't do. They finish off, they got fresh legs. And I think in the church, we kind of see that. We see broadly three, four men standing up front, leading worship, and it's them every single week. But actually, God wants us to be a priesthood of all believers. And that means that you're it. So I'm going to go very cliche and say to the person next to you, you're it. There we go. I've always wanted to say that. Awesome. So if we could turn to Ephesians 2, verse 20. If you could just put it up there. It says, we are God's people, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And by we, he means the church. There is no other vehicle, organization, or school, or hospital that can do what the church has been instructed to do. So we have that mandate as the church. And that is to be God's ambassadors. That is to be God's workmanship. And he's created good works in advance for us to do. In other words, every single person in this church, if you've given your life to Jesus and you've been added to this family, we see in the book of Acts that people were added, God added people to the body of Christ. And as they were added to this body, as we see in Corinthians, every single person was playing their part. They talk about the hand and the toe and the head. And I think rightfully so, we want people to be different within the church. We see in the book of Acts that all of them were different, but they had everything in common because of Jesus. And I think likewise within the church, all of us, it's so amazing seeing you guys, because I think much of our demographic is quite young. But I think just being able to look around, seeing the kiddies, seeing the older people, it is incredible just to see the body of Christ working and doing what it's supposed to do. And actually, we are representatives of this to the world. By the love we have amongst each other, the world would know that we are his disciples. So just as in a starting lineup, we don't wait around. We don't wait around to be called, to be sent, to be told what to do. But if you feel fully part of this team, if you feel like you have been added, as you have been, then already you have a mission, you've got an assignment. And I think the big question for many of us is, okay, what is that for me? I've been in church long enough, I've given my heart to Jesus, but I don't know how to fit in. I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what my exact purpose is. And I think for some people, I think they get that clarity a bit earlier or a bit easier. But I think for the rest of us, it's not a question of us having to specialize in a specific area, but it's actually us just laying our lives down and doing what God has already instructed us to do. John talks about that God has told us that we need to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And I think in the best way that we can do that, our giftings, our resources are able to be given to the church for his purposes and for his glory. And I think ultimately to get there, I think at least for the most part, all of us have given our lives to Jesus. And when we closed our eyes and we confessed with our mouth and we believe in our hearts, there was a sense that our lives are no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We removed ourselves from that driving seat and we gave him control. And because of that, we follow what he says. I'll read Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And I think the world will tell us that we need to pick up our lives. We need to work hard. We need to provide for our families. We need to be selfish. and that it's okay because everyone else is doing it. But as Jesus' disciples are called, they're told to leave whatever they're doing and follow the king, follow the way of the king. But it came at a great price. I think of the cross, and we often see it as symbolic. But I think if we actually brutally think about what that walk looked like, Jesus carrying the cross, it was heavy. It was difficult. The conditions weren't favorable for him to do that. There was a cost in that. There's life. There's life in what comes after that. But the cost in carrying the cross is difficult. The world says, what Jesus says, that in this world you will have trials and tribulations. That's a promise. That's given. If you follow him, you will have trials. And I think being able to know that and understand that, and I don't know what your theology is just in terms of suffering, but I really believe that even our suffering leads us more to Jesus, because it pulls us from ourselves and says, I can't do it. The answer is not within myself. I might not be wise or eloquent or clever or old enough, but I can rely on Jesus. I can rely on the people around us or around me to lead me to him. So what is the main thing? What is the main thing? I think we can come to church often and it's the same thing over and over again. We arrive, we greet people, we have our tea and coffee, we worship, we pray, we listen to the preach, and we head out. And on Wednesday it'll look a bit different because there's snacks and there's tea and coffee and you're sitting on people's couches, which are slightly more comfortable than these. But ultimately, it's about the great commission, which I'll read out now. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded with you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I think a lot of it, we kind of get stuck at go out to all the nations and make disciples. But often we forget teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I like this concept of an ambassador. I'm quite into my politics. And you would have seen we've had quite a few changes, especially with America at this current stage. Rolf Meyer, who was a negotiator in our democratic transition, is actually going to be an ambassador. But one of the things that he's mandated to do is be a diplomat to America from South Africa. In other words, he's supposed to represent the rights, the needs, the desires, the values of South Africa in a different nation. And I think likewise as Christians, we are called Christ's ambassadors, meaning as we go out into the world, we are representing a kingdom outside of who we are. Or who they are, at least. And as we do that, the world knows that we are his disciples. I'll read you the ChatGPT definition for it, if it wasn't clear enough. An ambassador is the highest ranking diplomatic representative appointed by a government to represent their interests in a foreign country or international organization. They serve as the primary liaison between nations, negotiating agreements, promoting trade, protecting their home and their country's citizens abroad. And I think it's such a beautiful picture. I often think about our bodies being seen as tents in this world, and it's like, oh my word, we're only here for a moment. We're here and then we're gone. And I think if we represent something bigger than ourselves, we're able to live for something better. I think it's easy to play church, it's easy to play even Christianity, but I think when we have eternity in mind, if we know where we're going and that in this world, there's only for a moment, it's only practice, then we're able to live for him in that way. David Pawson says, and I love saying this, I read this a while ago, but he says, making the gospel look attractive, adorning the gospel, making the gospel look attractive. And I often try and simplify it for myself. Where's Jan? There he is. Jan de Wet. So if you look at Jan's life, do you see Jesus? Like, that is the big question. If you look at Jan's life and you spend enough time with him, there should be a sense that, man, this guy is different. He's not from here. He's the Bible actually says he's an enemy in this world. Alien, not enemy, sorry. They call us aliens. And I think likewise, our lives should look like that. We should look different from the world. Okay, but how do we do this? Because I think there's so many systems and structures of what that's supposed to look like. I mean, there's self-help books that are bestsellers all over. But I think following the example of Jesus and saying that we will be disciples, disciples of him, little Christs. I heard Ryan Kingsley once say, I think it was 5 or 6 years ago, there was a youth gathering, and he said, if you want to lead well, you should learn to follow well. If you want to lead well, you should learn to follow well. And I think in our culture, leadership is something that's been torn down. It's something that's rejected. And actually, this is a God concept. It's not something we've introduced. It's not something that we've put into place. But it's actually God who ordains leadership and government and authority. And actually, it's a picture of his kingdom. And I think even in the local church, we see the same thing, where elders are given authority to shepherd and to love the flock that has been entrusted over them. So why am I saying this? I think in general, we have the expectation that leaders in general should be either the only ones who are serving or leading or pointing us into a particular direction. But ultimately, as we see in Scripture, that it's the priesthood of believers. In Ephesians, it talks about that the manifold wisdom would be made known to the world through the church, that the gifts were given for the saints, for the works of ministry. And I think our job as leaders, I think, is to point primarily to Jesus. And as followers, we're able to posture ourselves in saying, all we need to do and all we need to get right is to ensure that our leaders are following Jesus, one, and they're held under the stricter judgment, if that's the case. But if they're following Jesus, then we're able to follow them. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So why is that relevant in a conversation like this or in a preach like this? It's relevant because all of us were called to have the same mandate, and that is to make disciples of all nations. Making little Christ everywhere we go. And I'm not too sure what it looks like here, but I think in our context, the coffee culture is a big one. And we generally see it as a way of discipleship. You sit down 45 minutes, you have a coffee, you tell me what's happening in your life, I give you advice, and you're basically a glorified counselor. But if I look at the life of Jesus, I mean, he rebuked people publicly. He spoke into situations publicly. He opened his life publicly. And I think likewise, as we do this Christian thing, as we disciple, as we open our homes, that actually there'd be a sense that I can see what Jan is like when he's not at church. I know him. I sit with him when he's at home affairs, when he's getting frustrated. Shante, where's Shante? If Shante is a really bad driver, I know it. If she doesn't follow the rules of the road. Savannah was also at the wedding yesterday. If she's a bad dancer, we'll know it as well. I'm not saying she is. But the point is that we are in such close proximity in each other's lives that we're able to tweak each other and we're able to point each other to Jesus. And I think for us, the mandate is open homes, open hearts. That even in a space like this, how incredible would it be that this room is filled? Not because we're going to perform and it's going to be incredible service and worship is going to be pumping, but because of the love amongst the saints, that they know that we love Jesus, that we are his disciples, and that makes room for what God is doing amongst us. I was leading a community a couple of years ago, and I thought it was going really well. We were growing, and at some point, one of the girls in my car asked me, genuine question, I'm not joking. She said, Nico, do you sin? And for most people, they'd be like, yo, that's a cool question. But for me, it was worrying. It was worrying because one of two things. The first one, is my life open? Or am I hiding things for people to have the expectation or the idea that I might not sin? And number two, are people actually close enough to correct me when I'm not living according to Jesus and his standards? And I think it's just such a helpful reminder for us that we're not here to play church. We're not here to be eloquent. We're not here to have our brave and smiley faces on. But ultimately, we're here to look more like Jesus. And someone said a while ago, I'd much rather be judged or even corrected by those around me than be corrected by him. And I think adopting a posture of openness and humility, and I think it will come. We will get corrected. And I think we can take up Jesus' cross once again in how we respond to that, in how we love, in how we receive that. I think even within the church, there can be competition, there could be striving. I think within the church plant, if I remember, we started off with about 40 people when Steli's PM started. I mean, everyone was working, everyone was super busy. But after a couple of months, it felt like people didn't feel loved, they didn't feel seen, they were getting offended. And it was all because we were working hard and we were doing what we thought was right, but actually not asking, Lord, what is the bass drum in this season for this church that I should be listening to? And as I hear the bass drum, I'm able to follow that. Romans 1 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true form and proper worship. Colossians 3 verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Sure. And again, so different to the world. The world says, do this and you will be rewarded. But Jesus says that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. That those who want to be first must be last. 1 Corinthians 5-9. I think when we get to a point where we're growing as a church and we're seeing life and relationships are being built, I think we can easily forget that God is bringing the growth. I remember years ago, we had a community camp and our comm had grown quite big and I think only had one other space. Basically to allow people to go to the camp. And one girl who literally just arrived into the church, she'd probably been there 3 or 4 days. So she'd visit the church on the Sunday, and I think on the Thursday or that weekend was the church camp. And I remember there was a bit of a tussle, like, are we going to allow her to come to the comm camp? Because this is our group. This is our special little group. And I think we just made a call that it'd be amazing to have her. And she said in that moment, for the first time, she felt loved by Christians. For the first time. Completely, completely not living for Jesus. And in just the moment of saying, come away with us this weekend, that completely changed her life. She's now serving as a deacon in one of the churches in Joburg. And it's been an incredible change just in her life. But that was, for a moment, someone saying, we're going to include you in. We're going to love you. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5-9, it says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who brings the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be each rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And John 15, it talks about the fact that outside of him, if we are not in the vine, we can do no good thing. And I think more than anything, my heart, even just for this preacher and for this congregation, is to encourage us to be activated for his purposes, not for performance, not for working hard, not for working for man, but positioning ourselves in such a place where we're able to play team, where we're able to say best to you, and we're able to make other people shine and do well in the kingdom. And even as I start landing, Wilma Ray used to say, or he had an acronym called FAST, Faithful, Available, Submitted, and Teachable. And I think it's such a cool picture of our heart postures within the church, that we are faithful people, that we are available people, we are submitted people, and we are teachable. So I'm going to run through those scriptures in Luke just as we land the preach. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So I think the encouragement here would be, every single opportunity we have, we can represent Jesus in our homes, with our kids, greeting someone at work, loving them. That's an opportunity to be faithful with not only what God has given you, but the deposit and the gift of salvation that he's given and put in your heart. Number two, that we are an available people. Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." And I think even within the context of this church, that every person would adopt that mindset. I don't know what needs to be done, but I'm willing. I'm available. I'll give of my time. I'll give of my mind. When we come together, I'm thinking, who can I love? Who can I serve? Who can I encourage? Who can I give a lift to? And I think most of us would be doing all these things already, but I think realizing what the big picture is, it's not just about the lift, it's about the love, it's about the pointing to Jesus. It is the dawning of the gospel that when people see us do these things, they can only glorify God, because within ourselves we can't. We get tired, we get upset, we get angry. But because of Jesus, we're able to do that. Submitted. James 4 verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And like I said earlier, I think in leadership in general, it's been seen as such a negative thing. There are many leaders who have fallen. There are many leaders who've lost their reputation just because of what they've done in the private place. And they say the private place, men who fall in public have already fallen in private. So I think if you're a leader amongst us, there's a higher standard in order to live according to, really find Jesus in your secret place, that whatever comes out is him. There's very little left of ourselves as we lead God's people. And for the rest of us as well, those who lead have been given an authority and they've been given a responsibility by God to do whatever they're called to do, and that we'd be able to follow them in humility as we see Jesus submitting to the Father. And then last one, which is, I think, often probably the most tough one, is being teachable. We often talk about blind spots, and blind spots are things that we can't see. It's things that other people can see, but because we can't really see that angle, that uchi part of us, it actually distorts the truth. It distorts the truth of what we're supposed to be living like, and that we'd be open enough and teachable enough to recognize that. And when people speak into our lives, we open to receive it in a way that Jesus would. And I think just on a practical note, I think that means asking people, is there anything in my life that you don't think represents Jesus? I've often found that a bit of a cop-out, because I've asked it to some guys, but then I ask myself, well, he hasn't spent enough time with me. Come sleep at my place for a weekend, and there's probably something that you can point to. But always, that's always to point us to Jesus. That's always to make us look more like him. That's always for us to represent him in a better way. And ultimately, Jesus will build his church. I think if we look around, like, we're not amazing. Not amazing. Like, outside of Jesus, we're actually nothing. And the growth and the life and the salvation and the stories and the testimonies, that's all Jesus. That's all him. And because of that, we can boast in the one who's called us. Can I land with that? Yeah, Jesus, so, yeah, we thank you, Father. We thank you that this church is not built on eloquence. It's not built on human intellect or wisdom, but it's built on your truth, Father. And I pray that as we move forward, Lord, that there'd be such a sense that we're listening to the bass drum. We are willing to play team. We're submitted. We love one another. We're in each other's homes. And even if we are doing all these things, Lord, I pray that you'd activate us further into that, Lord. That as we your ambassadors, living this truth out in this world, Lord, I pray that there'd be many who'd be saved, many who'd come to know you, many who'd come to love you, Father. And Lord, we just want to thank you just for the privilege of being able to know you. Amen. Awesome. Do you want to land?